We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. If you would turn to Romans 4, you can remain seated for this. Romans chapter 4. I mentioned last time, a couple times ago, that I was able to preach on a Sunday morning that in the teen class we were going through a series through Romans, and we've made it up to chapter 4. I just decided to continue the series in along the way today. I don't have anything to offer. I was telling somebody, Brother Ted Turner back there, I was telling him that it's like, boy, I don't have any great ideas of my own, but man, if I can explain the scripture and help you understand what the scripture has to say, I have nothing better to add to that. And so that's the whole point of church this morning, is to worship him in the first half of the service and then to hear from him in the second half. And so giving to God our worship, now receiving from God what he has to say kind of in return to us. And so Romans chapter 4, we'll look at the first 12 verses, mostly just focus on the first 8, but we'll read all 12 at this point. So Romans 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Maybe some confusing thoughts in there. I hope that makes sense today. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Our Father, we approach your throne now boldly, but not arrogantly, and we hold this word today as though it is truly you speaking to your people today, right now. And so I just ask that I'm removed from this and that the power of your word works in only the supernatural way that you can do, and not through any kind of human effort. I believe there are people in here who are not believers in you and who may be skeptical even of me as a young man preaching the word of God, or even skeptical of the word today, but I just pray that that they sense the love, your love for them and your desire to help them. And if they're resistant in any way, God, please break through that. God, would you challenge Christians as well this morning and give us a fire and a zeal and a passion to see people saved and to see people helped through the Bible and through the scriptures. And no matter what, just completely dependent on you. And we pray your blessing and your help on that. In Christ's name, amen. Curious, how many of you have ever played the game Rook? Raise your hand if you played Rook. Okay, many of you, maybe about half and half, understand the idea. Rook is one of those, you know, we hear the term, you're trumping this and you're trumping that. Now we think of President Trump. But before President Trump, we thought of the game Rook, or we thought of games where the game Rook is, there's a whole deck of cards. There are four different colors of cards, and they're numbered 1 through 14. You pass the cards out, and turn by turn, one person plays a card to the middle, and the next person plays a card from his hand to the middle, and the next person plays a card. And whoever has the highest card is going to win all the points in that particular hand. So there's this aspect of, you know, we're going to pick a color in this particular game that is now the trump color. So if people play the highest card on the in the whole table, the number 14, If they play the highest card that's there, somebody can say, oh, I got you, and I've got a higher card than that. Even though it's only a number two, its color is the trump color, which means you trump that hand and you take all the points for yourself. That's where we get the term the trump, and something trumps another, meaning it has higher importance on there, or it takes the pot, it wins the battle, so to speak. There's one card in the deck of Rook that has a crow on it. It's the it is that Rook card. It is the biggest card on the table. Essentially, it's like the 15 card. It's higher than any card out there on the table. And if you play that, no matter what hand you play it on, you're going to win that hand, depending on if that's the rules you're going with and the version of trump, the version of Rook that you're playing with. Nothing can beat it. And they say, oh man, I had such a high card and I thought I was going to win, but I got trumped. I got overruled. Somebody put the bigger card out there, and so he was the one that was the winner. Now, in some ways, the Jewish people, this is a Jewish document in the days of the Romans, their mindset in some way was that the Jews are the ones who have the highest cards. We are the trump suit. We are the ones that no matter what, God is on our side, and it's like we can play the trump card. My Jewishness is the trump card. And with my Jewishness, then I will win the battle. I'll win the argument. I'll be the one that God chooses over you. And in some ways, there was this mindset that was pervasive among them, and it even kind of spilled over once Jesus Christ came and once people started to understand the scripture and who Jesus was. Then Paul often said, when I'm preaching the gospel, he went first to the synagogue, and it was like he was going to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, yes, but he would start with the Jewish mindset. Because they had this already, had this fear of God in their minds. They already had a reverence for scriptures. They already understood that there was an authority over them, and he wasn't debating all the time with the philosophers like the Greeks, but many times he would start with the Jews, and he would go to God's people first and try to convince them. And so many people became Christians because of their Jewish background, and when they saw that Jesus Christ became this fulfillment of everything their Jewish heritage had brought them to, then they turned to Jesus Christ, and yet even after they were saved, sometimes they held on to those things from their Jewish history. Sometimes being raised as Jews, they held on to some things that confused them, or there were other teachers around the area that were preaching and teaching confusing doctrines. And in the book of Romans, it may be unique in the fact that Paul had never met the Romans before. And in other books, he is writing to address some kind of problem. He's writing to correct some kind of doctrinal issue. Many times he's writing to a church that Paul planted and he had left, and they're having some kind of problem. So he's writing a letter back to them to help strengthen the church. Romans isn't like that. He's writing Romans to a group of people he's never been, people he's never met. He says, I've heard of your testimony, and I want so badly to get to Rome, and I can't wait to get there, but I'm not there yet. So it's just this doctrinal kind of almost philosophical, this big arc of a story of Jesus Christ throughout the entire book. And he's kind of going and circling around to get to his point, understanding that, look, many of my readers are going to be Jewish readers. They're going to have a Jewish background. And so if I come out swinging, they might turn me off for the rest of the book. And so chapter one is all about those bad heathens out there. Again, knowing that he's going to have Jewish readers, he starts by saying, boy, the wrath of God is poured out on all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth, who suppress the truth in ungodliness. They're rejecting God. And the Jewish people might have said, yes, that's right. Those terrible Gentiles. I can't believe they would reject God like that. And we hold God because we're like the trump. We're always the trump color. You know, we're always the one that God is going to bless and honor because he made those promises in the Old Testament. So their mindset was that we are okay with God. The rest of the world is not. In chapter one, boy, he starts naming sins, and he starts calling them out on all kinds of evil things, all the way from murder down to disobeying your parents and everything in between. And he lists them out. He talks about them. So chapter one is all about that. Chapter two, though, he just says, oh, boy. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another, because you're judging the people for the same things you're doing. And boy, all of chapter 2, he circles it around to the Jewish people now and says, wait a minute, you're not off the hook. Because you're judging other people for doing sin, and yet in your own hearts, you think you've got this trump card. You think you've got this heritage that gets you out of God's wrath. But he says, wait a minute, it's you too. And he turns it around onto the Jewish reader who gets kind of blindsided by this. If you're imagining reading Romans for the first time, and somebody's just reading along, and they're thinking, yeah, get those Gentiles. And then it smacks them in the face. It's like, well, where'd that come from? That's not very fair. And so what is it? What good is it being a Jew? And he says, well, it's good. God's blessed you and God's given you the scriptures and you've protected that and you've done a wonderful job with that. But the summary of the first three chapters is pretty much summed up in a verse many of you could quote, Romans 3:23. Oh, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, there's not a religious Jew, there's not a familial Jew, there's not an ungodly Gentile, so-called ungodly Gentile. I mean, it's not just them versus us. I mean, it's like all of us. Like all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:23 is sort of that summary statement. In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's nothing inside of us because, man, there's this cancer inside of us called sin that eats away at every single one of us. And you might think, oh, I don't know about that. See, I've been a God-fearing person my whole life. I've been a pretty good person, and I've been a God-fearing Jew, perhaps. I've been a pretty good person compared to everybody else. And so I'm not really buying what you're saying, Paul, or you might be thinking that for yourself. I'm not really buying that I'm in trouble with God like you seem to be saying. There might be this skepticism that's in there. And so Paul goes right at the heart, sort of their very belief system with so much respect for their forefathers, with so much respect for their Jewish forefathers. They almost revered them. Brother Christian was preaching the teen class this morning and talking about, boy, the rabbis and the Jewish heritage just lifted up men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as superheroes. And David, like a superhero. And you see that when you're reading the Old Testament. I just, in my personal Bible reading, have come through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And boy, that'll put you asleep just because of the list of names that are in there. And it's this person begat this person, and this person begat this person. But it's not in there just as a waste of time. It's showing how careful they were to detail and how important family heritage was to them and how meticulous they were in their records. And even in the New Testament is so flavored with Judaism that you see it in the heritage of Jesus Christ when they list out all his genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. And you'll see many times that a person was nobody until he is mentioned by his father. You know, this person, the son of. And then people associate you with this family heritage, and it's very, very important to them. It's almost this paper trail of history. And it's still something sacred to them. And it's like Paul's dropping this bomb on everything they held important. And it's like they're skeptical, but he's breaking it apart one piece by one piece. And he says there's this man, Joshua or Yeshua, or in Greek, his name is Jesus. And he's claiming to be Christ. He's claiming to be Messiah. He's this kid that grew up in Nazareth. I mean, this little village of 400 people. There's probably 150, 200 people in here today, about twice this size. That's his whole town. He's not a very important rabbi. He's not from Jerusalem. He's not a great leader. He's not a great teacher, but he's this Jesus guy. And now he is coming along teaching this gospel that it's not about all the learning that the rabbis are trying to lay in on you. It's not about following all these laws, but this gospel is about faith and not works. And he sort of goes at the heart of their own belief system, in that the average Jew would have lifted up their forefathers almost to the status of, boy, they were sinless people. They were absolutely perfect people, and they were good people. They had a trump card. They could play their trump card and they would win every battle because God chose Abraham. God chose David. God chose to bless his people, didn't he? And in some ways, yeah, that is true. There's writings in extra-biblical writings, things that are not Bible, but written by the rabbis. There's something written in the Mishnah, which is just a collection of Jewish oral traditions. In Kedushin, chapter 4, verse 14, we find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given. This and many other quotes, for Abraham was perfect in all his deeds. This is from the book of Jubilees, not the Bible again, but just Jewish history books, so to speak, and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. From the prayer of Manasseh, another extra-biblical reference. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were seen as men who did not sin against God. This is a direct quote from many of their writings. And this is the teachings that are being passed on through Judaism, through religious Judaism, that it's almost like, maybe not every single Jew believed this, but it's almost like the going idea was that Abraham was perfect. And that's why God blessed him. And Isaac and Jacob were perfect. They followed all the law. And it's this mainstream thought that, no, our forefathers were almost extra human. They were able to live above the law somehow. And they say as much in their extra writings. It's this heritage that they felt was so solid. And these superheroes that they had lifted up. But Paul goes right at this. Their trump card they thought was going to get them to heaven. Their trump card that they thought was going to be good enough for them. He says, yeah, you have a certain amount of blessing, and it is great to be a Jew. But there's an even bigger card that's out there than your Jewishness. There's an even bigger card out there. If you're placing all of your trust in Abraham being your forefather and you just being a descendant of him by birth and trying to follow in his footsteps, then you're missing the point of who Abraham even was. And you're missing the very point of what Abraham even did. See, all of them, including Abraham, were sinners. All of them, including David, and we see the records of his sins, and all of them needed God's righteousness and needed God to forgive them of their sin. They weren't accepted by God because they somehow earned their way into God's favor. They were accepted by God because of God's grace on them. And because of God's sovereign plan over all of the history of humanity itself. And because of how God desired to even design the whole world. It's almost like, Paul, if you're attacking Abraham, you better be able to back this up. And Paul, if you're attacking our forefather, if you're attacking our heritage as Jewish people, then you better have some proof about this, Paul, because that's a big statement to make. And I can't believe you would attack our family like that. I'll punch you in the nose if you start talking about my heritage like that. And he says, well, think about it. Almost like logically, think about it. Abraham, your father, verse 1, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, what did he find pertaining to his flesh? What did he found? For if Abraham were justified, verse 2, even if he were justified by works, then he'd have whereof to glory. If Abraham could get to the point where he said, I've earned God's favor because I've kept all the law. He kind of buys into their statement. He says, if Abraham could do that, then yeah, he would be able to glory. He'd be able to boast. He'd be able to say, I've been a pretty good forefather. You chose a good one in me to create the Jewish nation through me, God. Thanks for choosing me because I'm a pretty good guy. He says, yeah, he would glory in himself. Oh, man, but look at the last part of that verse. But not before God. No, really. We lift up our accomplishments quite a bit, and we think I'm a pretty good person, and if Abraham could have done that, he didn't. But he said if he could have done that, then God wouldn't have been impressed with his accomplishments. His accomplishments are nothing before God. If we feel like we can get ourselves to heaven, get ourselves right with God, then it's like, what was the point of God sending his son? It wouldn't even make sense. For men to realize that I'm hopeless, no matter how good I seem on the outside, no matter what a good show I put on at church, no matter what a good heritage I have, listen, we all have to come to the realization that Romans 3:23 really is correct, that all have sinned. And what he's doing is hitting at their core. Even Abraham sinned. It was not in Abraham that God chose his goodness. Listen, that's all of us. That's all of us. The Ten Commandments are not meant for us to try to keep the whole Ten Commandments by my own power. For by the law, in Romans 3, says, it's just there for the knowledge of sin. It just shows you what a sinner you are. And you've broken God's law, and I've lied several times. And if you tell somebody that's told several thousand lies, you think, man, that person is a liar. And that's all of us. And if there's hatred in my heart, Jesus says, that's as guilty as the sin of murder, to have hatred in your heart. Well, I've never committed adultery, but he says, man, if you just had lust in your heart toward a woman, you're guilty of the sin of adultery. And he goes commandment by commandment. If you've ever lifted anything above God, or if you've ever stolen or lied or downloaded a song that wasn't yours, all these things are these commandments that we've broken. Pretty much some of us every single day break several of the commandments. And God is saying, look, standing before God, In your own justification, saying, well, I'm a pretty good person. It says, not even Abraham was good enough to be a good person before God. Not even Abraham was good enough for God. Not before God he wasn't justified. It wasn't because of what Abraham had done. And the same is true for us. We'll have to stand before God in our own righteousness. God will see that you've lied and you've blasphemed and you've had adultery in your heart and you've taken God's name in vain. And it's like, boy, I have to stand before God as a lying, blasphemous adulterer at heart. I don't think I'll fare too well on judgment day. I don't think my sins will be overcome by my good works. I don't have enough good works that can accomplish that. And Paul's just driving at their very heart. Driving at the very essence of who they were as Jews, picking on Abraham himself. It's almost like you get defensive when somebody talks about somebody that you love. I had a roommate my freshman year of Bible college, and he's this funny 6'3", kind of tall, lanky, blonde guy, had floppy hair, a funny accent, you know, and he'd walk around campus doing magic tricks, and he was magic man on campus, and just a quirky guy. And so me and my other roommate, we would just poke fun at him, and it was just all in good fun, but oh man, we'd go late into the night telling jokes about him, and we were just laughing and laughing, me and my other roommate, and he'd go, guys, stop it, it's not funny, you guys need to go to bed, and we'd be rolling in our beds just cracking up, telling, our most mature jokes, and the ones that were the funniest to us, were the yo mama jokes. You know what I'm talking about? Yo mama does this, and yo mama does that, and I was talking to somebody about that, and 85-year-old guy goes, they still do yo mama jokes? We used to do that when I was a kid and everything, you know. I'm at college. Your mom's at college, you know, and we'd be laughing, and it's not funny, but at 11:30 at night, it's hilarious. It's the best thing ever. But he didn't quite appreciate, you know, our sense of humor, because he thought we were actually talking about his mama. And I said, no, we're not really talking about your mom. I've never met your mom. She's probably a wonderful person. Have you never heard of your mama jokes? I don't know what you're talking about. Just stop talking about my mama. We're not talking about your mama. I promise. It's okay, Chris. It's fine. It's fine. But he's just a funny guy. But he took offense to that, so we had to stop, you know, doing yo mama jokes. So, because of that offense, because of something that was there, if someone really is talking about your mama and they're not joking about it, it's like, oh, you better watch out. I'll punch you in the face. I'll stand up for my mom. There's no talking about her like that to me, because that's family. That's something you can't come between me and my mom. We're not going to have that. I'll make fun of my mom, but you can't make fun of my mom. That's just kind of how that thing works. In some ways, they were almost offended. They were almost defensive of their heritage. You better respect Abraham now. You better respect me. That's my heritage. You're talking about my mama. You're talking about my grandpa Abraham. He says, yeah, that's true. We do have a great amount of respect for who Abraham was, but not because of what he did, because they had such a high view of Scripture. He says, look at what the Bible says about Abraham himself. Verse 3, what saith the Scripture? It says this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, referencing Genesis 15 right there. He believed God, and then it was counted to him for righteousness. It doesn't say that he worked. It doesn't say he kept the law. It doesn't say he was perfect in all his deeds, as the writing about him say. But it says that he believed God. The Torah that it's referencing right there does say that it's not It's no merit of his own. It's no act that he has done. Many times the semantics of the words will get changed and they'll say, well, this faith that Paul is talking about is a merit by himself. It's an act of faith, but it's not that at all. It's just an issue of the heart. It's a heart belief in who God was. It's no act that Abraham had done. It's just this posture of the heart saying, I don't know what my life is going to hold. I don't know where you're calling me to. I can't exactly explain all these things, but the Bible definition is faith is the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the way that Abraham was right with God was by just this statement of his life, of his heart, saying, I believe what God is saying for me. Now, what he's saying for us is different for him because we have history to look back on in Jesus Christ, but he explains further about who Abraham was in verse 4, to him that worketh, if he had to work for this righteousness, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Man, I'm trying to work my way to God. I'm trying to serve my way into God's blessing. But verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Listen, Christianity is not a religion of do. It's a religion of done. Religion, Christianity is not this mindset that I have to earn my way and I have to pay my penance and I have to be a good person and then God will accept me. No, it's a posture of the heart called faith. It's this statement of your heart saying, I believe what God says. And what he says is, I don't have to work my way. I don't know why he would accept me as I am. I don't know why he would accept my sin and why he would give me his righteousness. But if he says he did that, and if he says he died to take my sins, and if he says he rose again conquering my sins and conquering death itself, if he said that, boy, I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I'm making this statement of the belief of my heart. Listen, that's all faith is. It's just a belief in what God says, not a belief in what your priest says, not a belief in what your humanist friends say to get to heaven, not a belief in what the world has to say, but I'm talking about a belief in what God has to say. He says, look, David said the same thing when he's writing his Psalms, blessed be God who giveth us righteousness. It's nothing we do to deserve it, but David himself says, another hero of the faith. In verse 9, look, is it just the Jews that he's talking about? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Is the trump card my Jewishness? No, it's not about my Jewishness. Verse 10, how is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? He says, look, Abraham didn't become a righteous person after he became a Jew. It says God imputed righteousness before he became circumcised, before he chose to use that sign as a symbol of his covenant with his people. Abraham's righteousness, what we would call salvation, Abraham's salvation from sin, his imputation of righteousness, his declaration when God said, you are just, you are my son, was nothing that Abraham did on his own. It was not his heritage. It was not his circumcision. All those things were just a sign and the outward thing. But what it was the statement of his heart. He says he became righteous even before he became the Jewish forefather. It's nothing about your heritage. It's nothing about that at all. And he says this word, in some ways, the Bible is keeping a log. This is our log book. Keeping a log, keeping a record of all the acts of man. Log book. Everything you've ever done is kept in a book according to the Bible. And everything you've ever said, every idle word you've ever spoken, every idea you've ever thought, everything is kept in books in heaven. And God says when it's time for judgment day, this log book will be brought out and it will be opened. And what God says according to Abraham is his book was opened, so his name is in here, Abe. I'll just call him Abe because hopefully you can read that. My son's name is Abraham, but we call him Abe. It's just easier to say. So here's Abe's logbook. This is all the good works and all the bad works that he has done. And we might say that his bad works are his debts and the things that he owes. And every time that he sinned, it was recorded in heaven. And every thought that he had, it was recorded. And everything that he did wrong, it was recorded. And every thought, every time he misspoke, and every time he had a breaking of the commandments of God, it was logged in his logbook. Listen, every single one of us have one of these logbooks. The Bible talks about them for the unsaved. It talks about them for the saved. I'm not trying to put them all together the same. I'm just trying to make it simple here. In the sense that this logbook is recording the sins and that word, go back to verse number 3. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse number 4. Now him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, to him that believeth not, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. So we see the word counted, or we see the word reckoned over and over through this whole text. Verse number 6, imputeth unto God, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. These are all the same word in Greek, reckoned and imputeth and counted. It's an accounting term. And he says there is an accountant, there's like an accountant angel, and there's this accountant up in heaven that is recording every single one of your deeds that are done in heaven. Now, what happens at salvation, what happens for Abraham when he said, I believe God, the Bible says it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God saw all the red, all the debt that we owed, and he put right over the top of it at salvation, P-I-F, paid in full. And God no longer sees the debt that we owe. But what God has done is in the record books of heaven, he says, I've accounted. I have my accountant wipe your books completely clean. There's no more sin. There's no more debt. You're no longer in the red, but your account is paid in full. That's what the word reckoning is. I reckon, I choose to see your debted account as settled. I choose to believe about you. I choose to no longer see your sin. But it's like, how does this happen? Well, Romans chapter 3 explains that God says, I'm going to give you something that you didn't deserve, you didn't earn, but I'm going to give you my righteousness. And through Jesus Christ, through simple faith, through simply believing that Jesus Christ wants this for you and wants your life and wants to give you this free gift of salvation, through simple faith, saying, God, I don't understand why you'd want to take my sin. But I understand I'm completely indebted to you. I understand that I have broken your laws, and I understand I can't keep your laws. Salvation is not about keeping God's laws. Salvation is about recognizing the accountant, the reckoning, the counting you righteous by God. Salvation is just a statement of faith in a sense. It's a heart proposition that says, I repent of my way and turn my life to God. It's just a belief. It's not an act. But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account in the day of judgment, Matthew 12 says. Revelation 20 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. 1 Corinthians 3 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. For it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Listen, God has this logbook with your name on the front. This logbook that he's going to open and say, I've kept track of every single misstep, every single sin, every single problem, every single issue that this person had ever had. But if God hasn't written in green letters over the top in the blood of Jesus Christ paid in full, then you'll have to pay for that by yourself. You'll have to pay for your own sin by yourself, and there'll have to be something inside of you that you've offended an eternal God, so there must be an eternal punishment. And that's what the beauty of the gospel is saying. You don't have to pay your own punishment for your sin. Jesus Christ has already paid that. But there's good people I know, and there's good people like Abraham. And wasn't Abraham even good enough? And he says, nobody's good enough. There's nobody good enough. Not even Abraham was good enough to earn his way to heaven. I'm talking about every single one of us need to come to God the same way as through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. Your mom, your dad, your husband, your grandparents, your wife, your children, every one of us need that. And as Christians, we say, I know my neighbor needs this, and I know my friend needs this, I know my family members need this. Listen, they will not get to heaven without this, going through Jesus Christ. And we encourage soul winning, and we encourage spreading the gospel and evangelism and outreach. This must be the passion of every Christian. This is why we have outreach through the church. This is why we preach messages like this, where it's like, God, give me the burden. God, give me this desire to see people saved. They cannot come to you except through your prescription, except through your way. So God, use me as a tool. God, use me as a vessel. Please use me as a way. I don't want to have anybody pay for their own sin. I want them to know Jesus Christ. We look at men like Pastor and think, boy, they never mess up. It's like, no way, man. Every single one of us will have to come the same way. No matter who you are, no matter who you look up to, Paul, in some ways, poking at the heart of the very man they looked up to the most, said, even he needs it. And lest you lift yourself up above the men you respect the most, the women you respect the most, we need to realize, look, we're all in the same boat together. We all come to God the same way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand, if you would, please. Sort of a simple concept, just a simple salvation concept and maybe some deep concepts to it, but boy, there's just such a truth to that. We're going to sing 496, I Surrender All. But in this hymn, this invitation time, you're just invited to come and make a decision if you say, I don't really understand all that what the scripture is saying, but I do know one thing. I'm a sinner, and if Jesus is saying he wants to wipe my logbook clean, then I'll take that all day. We have people in our church that we're not perfect people, but people in our church who've said, I believe God, and by faith I trust what he says in the Bible, and if he says he'll take my sin, then I'm giving my life to him. That's all Christianity is about. It's not about paying your tithe at this church. It's not about any of that kind of stuff. It's about just a bunch of people who've recognized Jesus Christ's payment for their own sin. And we want to help you with that. We want to show you not our opinion, not a Baptist creed, not a teaching that we have, but just what the scripture has to say about that, what it means for you. So that's what this invitation time is about. It's just inviting you to come. If you have any Bible questions, if you have any religious questions, we want to try to answer those as best we can. We'll take one-on-one time, or we'll set up an appointment or a meeting if that's what you want. That's what we want for you as well. So we're going to sing 496, and then I'm going to pray, and then at this time that we're singing, you're just invited to come and talk with somebody about that if you like to. Our Father, we come before you now this morning, grateful for your sacrifice, grateful for your accounting righteousness on our behalf. But God, I pray if somebody has said, well, I don't believe that. I still have questions about that, or I'm skeptical about that. I pray that today they'll kind of get those questions settled, or they won't wrestle with those anymore, but they'll come to you on these things and actually search for the truth. And you promise to provide that truth, and you've already provided the way. So I pray if there's somebody in here who's been fighting it or not believing it, I just pray that they sense your love for them and your desire to help them once again. And we pray your blessing on this invitation time. And we pray these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we sing 496, you're invited to come, Christians and non-Christians alike as well. 496. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give.